December the 1st, 2003, Old Testament Survey, Teacher Ben Morgan, and we're in Psalms, starting in Psalms 23, and we'll be hopefully going through up through the 41st Psalm. And as I started to say, you learn in Psalms by David and Moses and Hezekiah and Solomon and Asaph and the various ones that wrote these Psalms. We learn from their experiences. We learn, for instance, Jesus on the cross. He quoted from the 22nd Psalm. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Paul quoted from the Psalms in his indictment of the human race there in the first chapter of Romans. And the New Testament has more quotations from the Psalms than any other part of the Bible. So it's becoming to us to quote the Psalms and to pattern our life after these people in the Psalms. So tonight let's go to Psalms 23 and... This is the shepherd psalm, Jehovah the shepherd of his own. It's a wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, it begins. What does that teach us? We've got a God-ordained life if Jesus is in charge. I shall not want. That means a satisfied life, doesn't it? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, carefree life. He leadeth me beside the still waters, peaceful life. He restoreth my soul, what would we say? Energized life. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, a godly life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, a secure life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, a victorious life. Thou anointest my head with oil, spirit-filled life. My cup runneth over. Abundant life. You know, Jesus said that in the 10th chapter of John. Well, that's the shepherd where he said, I'm the good shepherd. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, a blessed life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, everlasting life. Now, question. You might have different ideas about these verses, but you know, this is, to my thinking, at least in the Old Testament, is an ideal life. Can you think of a better life than this? Is it possible under any circumstances? Now, this was under the law. Is it possible under any circumstances here on planet Earth to have a better life than what's described in the 23rd Psalm? I'm not hearing a lot of answers on that. It pretty well does describe the ideal life, doesn't it? Maybe not in New Testament language. You know, I thought of the prayer in Ephesians 1, the prayer in Ephesians 3, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God at the ends, or the prayer in Colossians 1, or the prayer, kind of a brief prayer in Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians, we got a prayer. But anyhow, this is, you know, let's put it this way. You know, can anyone improve upon the life that God's got for us in Christ? No, there's not an improvement on it. It's ideal. And of course, this is the most quoted, probably the most quoted chapter in the whole Bible, isn't it? It's the 23rd Psalm. A wonderful psalm. All right, Psalm 24. This psalm is the Jehovah the Conqueror. The reason I'm using the word Jehovah is because that name for God occurs more times in these first 41 psalms than any other name of God. Now, when we get in another book, we'll find that another one of his names is used more, and each one of those names tells us something wonderful about God. Jehovah the Conquering King, or the Conqueror. Verses 1 and 2, creation. I'm just going to say creation. 3 to 6, incarnation. Of course, his incarnation included him providing redemption. On your paper, I think I've got redemption for the last one, but I don't think that's the way I should have it. I thought about that some, because the last part of this psalm is about Jesus taking dominion, not as the Redeemer. So let's read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why? Because he created it, right? John 1 says that. Colossians 1 says that. Hebrews 1 says, all things were created by him and for him. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, it seems to me that we're looking at him in a different light here in verses 3 through verses 6, and the question is answered, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. So this describes Jesus, a sinless man. And it speaks of him ascending into the hill of the Lord after his death, his resurrection, he ascended up on high, didn't he? And he's at God's right hand. But there's another aspect of his life that comes out in the 7th verse through the 10th verse. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, let me ask this question. Is Jesus the King of glory now? No, he's not the King of glory now. Because God hasn't given him that place yet. He hasn't taken the throne as King of kings and Lord of lords. When will that happen? If the Lord would come tonight, there's going to be a throne set up in heaven, right? And one's going to sit on that throne, and that's going to be Jesus. Now, there will be 7 years of rebellion here on earth before he fully asserts that kingship. But at the end of that 7 years, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19, on his breastplate and on his thigh, a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's both. He's the creator, he's redeemer, he's King of kings, he's the sovereign. He's the one that will exercise dominion over heaven and earth. Our wonderful, wonderful Lord. Praise God. All right, Psalm 20. I wanted to say chapter, but you don't say chapter in Psalms, you say Psalms. Psalm 25. Jehovah besought for deliverance. Verses 1 to 7, prayer. Verses 8 to 15, contemplation and declaration. He's thinking about some of the wonders about God. And 16 to 22, prayer. All right. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. You know, there's quite a bit in this psalm about being ashamed, but there's quite a bit in the scriptures about being ashamed. Should we under any situation ever be ashamed? I think we should. You know, in Romans 6, I believe it is, Paul said, when you were the servants of sin, what fruit had ye then, and those things whereof you are now ashamed? So, personally, I am ashamed of my life before I got saved. And I can give you one example. I won't be too specific. I was caught when I was about 5 years old with my hand in a pickle jar down at my Aunt May's, and she pulled the curtain back and caught me in the pantry with my hand in the pickle jar. And I was ashamed. But that's not the only thing I did that I was ashamed of. So we're ashamed of our past sinful life, but praise God, that's covered. So we don't have to worry about it, do we? But, you know, our behavior now, if we really yield to God, won't be that kind of behavior. In Philippians 1, Paul made this statement. He says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So, according to Romans 6, if we yield ourselves to God, sin won't have dominion over us, and we won't have to go around being ashamed all the time. And I don't believe God wants us to be ashamed all the time. And the psalmist was thinking about that. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Bill, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the difference between God's kindness and God's loving kindness? David's using this all the time. It's just a little better, isn't it? I'll tell you what someone else said, and this is not original to me, but the Sunday school teacher asked this little girl that question, and she says, well, I answer it this way, teacher. She says, when I go home after school at night, and I ask my mom for a slice of bread and butter, if she puts butter on the bread and gives me that bread, that's kindness. But if she puts a little jelly on that, that's loving kindness. So God not only gives us the bread and the butter, he puts a little extra on it, doesn't he? You know, there's another psalm that says, thy loving kindness is better than life. So when God gives us that loving kindness, that is good. All right. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Some marvelous things about the Lord here. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Isn't that good? You know, he's going to take care of us if we trust him. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me. Now he's praying again. For I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Here we got it again. For I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And that's what God wants to do. A good psalm, a wonderful psalm. All right, now I'm going to ask a question on, I'd like to ask a question on everyone, but I don't have a question, everyone, sad to say. But I want to ask this question on this psalm here. You know, do you think that our conception of God has anything to do with our worship? For instance, you know, I mean, I think, give me an example. Maybe give me an example. Somebody give me an example. Now, let me ask another question. Who do you think had a greater conception of Jesus? It's just our opinion. Mary of Bethany or her sister Martha, at least the first time Jesus, we have a story about Jesus being there. Who had the greatest conception of Jesus?
Mary.
And who probably had a greater conception at the last, in the 13th chapter of John? You know, maybe, we'll say if anybody in the house, maybe. That was probably Mary Bethany again, wasn't it? Because she anointed the Lord with that expensive ointment, and Judas started out. But all the disciples, it sounds like, in one of the Gospels, were critical of her doing that. So they didn't have that conception. She worshipped the Lord on a plane above what they did. So our conception of God is important. Our memory verse Sunday, and I missed it, was Proverbs, I believe it was 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the knowledge of the holy, if we have a knowledge of God, that's going to help should help our worship wonderfully, because we can worship him on a higher plane. And that pleases God. I'm sure that, you know, I believe just Jesus just loved having Mary Bethany worship him the way she did. I believe Jesus just loved for that centurion to say, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word. I think he liked that. And I think he loved that one leper who was healed when he turned back with a loud voice, says, praise God, thank you, Jesus. I don't know that he said that, but I know with a loud voice he glorified God, and I know the other nine didn't give any thanks. So who pleased the Lord there, and who displeased him? One that gave. So that's a kind of a thought on this. All right, Psalm 26. We haven't had 26, have we? Some of these are a little bit alike, but they're not really alike. Verses 1 to 6, the conditions of worship here. 7 and 8, the exercise, actually the worship. And 9 to 12, the character. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. This is a good psalm, and this has got an interesting sidelight on it, too. Now, as we read it, think about this. Does it sound like the psalmist here is a little bit stuck on himself, a little bit self-righteous, a little bit like Job over in Job 30. Think about that. For I have walked in mine integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. There's quite a bit in the Old Testament about backsliding. There's nothing in the New Testament about that, but there is in the Old Testament. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. You know, he's talking about how he behaves himself here. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So he says, when I come before your altar, Lord, I want you to remember all these things. You know, this is the way I want to live, and this is the way I'm seeking you, trusting you to live, so that when I worship, my worship will be acceptable. I take it to mean that. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place in the congregations while I bless the Lord. All right, my question on this psalm is this. Is our worship of God in any way affected by our behavior? Does God make any difference how we behave? Does it make any difference? I thought, God just loved us unconditionally, all of us, regardless. I know He does love us unconditionally, but I hate to get into this deep theological stuff, heavy-duty stuff, Sister Helen, but there are people that feel like God loves everybody precisely alike. Well, I think He does as sinners, don't you think so? But after we get saved, I was reading in Daniel where, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, and I think twice in the 10th chapter of Daniel, the Lord, or the angel, and once the angel and once the Lord, said to Daniel, he said, you're a man greatly beloved. Well, what about the other people around there? Did that mean that God loved Daniel just a little bit extra more than He did these other people? Okay, that's the question. That's double talk. Now let me give you another scripture. I'll throw you another curve. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, Jesus, I thought you loved me whether I kept your commandments or not. I'll give you the 23rd verse now. John, I believe it's 14:23. Yeah, okay. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, I didn't quote that quite right, but that's the essence of it. Okay, now, so I don't want to teach false doctrine. Brother Art will fire me if I do that. So you've got to be careful here. But it seems to me that there's degrees of love, that we either the love, if we respond to God's love, He loves us even more. If we respond to His love, what does Solomon call the Shulamite? He calls him his, everything, beautiful, wonderful. And she calls him her beloved. Yeah, and I think He loved her just a little special. Don't you think so? I think He did. She had a special place in His affections. So, anyhow, let's don't get into that any further because we might not be able to get out of it if we do. But I want the Lord, I want to respond to the Lord's love in such a way. And I'll put it this way, too. Here's something else to think about. There's a verse in the 66th Psalm, and I can't give you the address, that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So, if I'm going out here and disobeying the Lord right and left, and then I come and pray to the Lord, is He going to pay attention to me just like He does to the one who's walking with Him? I don't think so. And I'll give you another reason why I think so. King Saul, at first, seemed to have considerable fellowship with God, but he got away from the Lord. And we read that the time came in his life when he could not get anything from the Lord, either by prophet or by Urim or by dream. So God was not answering his prayer, was He? Why? Because he was living a sinful, wicked, self-willed, faithless life. And I think that has to be understood in this right context. I mean, I know we have to, we don't want to get into something here we can't. But I know from observation that he has to get over it. It breaks his heart. And let's take this too now, Art. What did Israel do for 40 years for the most part when they went through the wilderness? They grieved God. What did Joshua and Caleb do? They pleased God. I would almost say that they probably delighted God. He was just delighted with them and with Moses. Moses, on one occasion, did get out of order, and he there was a problem there. But anyhow, that's something to think about. We don't want to get into something we can't handle here. How about 1 John 1:7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What if we don't walk in the light? We don't have fellowship, do we? No, we don't have fellowship. I don't know how we got off on that, but we did. All right, Psalm 27. All right, 27? Yeah, I guess that's right. Verses 1 to 6, His conception of God. It starts with praise, and then 7 to 14, His petition, His prayer. But praise is first, and prayer is second. In the next psalm, it's just backward to that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's wonderful praise. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, it seems like really godly people are single-minded. David said, one thing have I desire to the Lord. Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful. Paul said, this one thing I do, didn't he? So it seemed like it's important that we not be double-minded. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now his prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Yeah. The Lord says, do it. He says, my heart says, do it. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelly. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's hard to do, isn't it? But it's very, very important. God does not always operate. I might say he seldom operates on our schedule. We operate on his schedule because it's the right one. All right, Psalm 28, Jehovah appealed to. Verses 1 to 5, prayer. Verses 6 to 9, praise. So as I said, it's in reverse here. And let's see if we can find out why it should be that way. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, in verses 6 to 9, he's going to be praising the Lord. I don't advise, but maybe it's all right. I think it's good to listen when people pray. I listen when people pray in the prayer meeting. If they'll pray loud enough, and I don't like it when they don't pray loud enough for me to hear them. And am I wrong about that, or am I right about that? You know, didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians, if people don't speak so you can hear them, how can I say amen at their giving of thanks? So I hate to call on someone in church and have them pray a prayer so quiet, a public prayer, that you can't hear them. I don't like that. Now, I think we ought to lift our voice up at a time like that. All right. Now he's going to ask his petitions. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. It's going to be worship now. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. There's a little prayer at the end. Which is the best way to pray? Just start saying, Lord, gimme, 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 or to worship God first? Do you do that all the time when you pray, Bill? You worship God first?
Yeah.
Thank him first?
Yeah.
I think we ought to, don't you? And I think when we don't do it, that probably, again, you know, we're more concerned with our circumstances than we are with the Lord. And there's a chorus, bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God's bigger than any mountain that I cannot see. So if we realize he's bigger than our problems, we're going to worship him first, aren't we?
Yeah.
Right? If our problems are bigger than him, well, maybe I think it encourages us to ask and to pray right whenever we worship God, because we get our glasses on right, and we're really seeing how great he is and how able he is and how willing he is. Praise God. All right, Psalm 29. Jehovah's voice. 7 times his voice is mentioned here. And 18 times in this psalm, he's called Jehovah. Now, not in the King James translation. He's called Lord, but that's what it is in the, if you check it out in the Strong's Concordance. Verses 1 and 2, he's worshiped. Verses 3 to 9, he's heard. Verses 10 to 11, he's affirmed. It appears that the psalmist here is beholding a big thunderstorm or something like that, and he sees the Lord in this thunderstorm. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is considered by many to be the key verse of the whole book of Psalms. That's Psalms 29:2, a wonderful verse. Now he's going to describe what he sees of the Lord in this thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now, what did Elijah learn about the voice of the Lord? Do you remember? You remember when Elijah was out there and there was a great big fire and it just burned everything. God wasn't in the fire. And then there's a wind that just broke the rocks and God wasn't in the wind. And I forgot what else it was. And then there was a still, small voice. And the Lord spoke in a still. So he may speak in a great loud voice, but he may speak in a still, small voice too. I like to have you speak to me both ways, don't you? But he does speak in nature. If we look at nature, I heard on the Science and Scripture little broadcast the other day that there are gray whales out there that weigh 400,000 pounds and they're 100 feet long. Do you realize how many tons 400,000 pounds are? Wow, that's getting up there in the heavy tonnage. And they migrate back and forth, and they're mammals. And those little calves, they call them, are breastfed. And mama has to take them up to the surface to get air till they learn to do it themselves. Who made those? Our great God made all. And he made them with the ability to reproduce and live. And some of those whales, they eat constantly up in the north waters every day. And they'll eat as much as 2,000 pounds of food a day. And then they go without eating when they travel thousands of miles and come back. And so God, that's God in what we call nature. Oh, something I was going to ask you. When worldly men speak of acts of God, what do they usually refer to? When worldly men speak of this is an act of God, what do they usually refer to? Yeah, like a tornado comes and destroys. That's an act of God. But when he sends a good rain and the sun shines, that's nature. But the bad things, isn't that amazing? They call them acts of God. But why don't we call the sunshine and all that acts of God? We don't.
We got.
I do. But have you noticed that? I'm an insurance man. Tell me that. That's an act of God. That hailstorm, you know, it's an act of God in our parts. We didn't have one. Let's see, Psalm 30, Jehovah's deliverance. When the Lord has brought some great deliverance, this is the way we should act. Verses 1-5. Deliverance prayed for, verses 6-12, deliverance meditated on. Can you think of some time the Lord's delivered you and you just had to stop? And boy, I drove through, the school bus put this arm out and I wasn't thinking that. I drove right on past it. And there wasn't any kids out there. And when I got up ahead, I pulled over and stopped and I just bowed my head. And when the bus driver drove by, he honked his horn a couple of times. And I was there thanking the Lord. Lord, I thank you that I didn't kill some child or injure some child, and I'm thankful that the policeman wasn't there to write, throw the books at me. I just had to stop and thank him, and I did. All right, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Apparently he got a healing here. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. Apparently, the psalmist felt that God was angry with him about something in his life that was out of order. And I think we'll find that here directly. His anger endureth but a moment. In his favor his life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Does God get angry with his people? Yeah, he does. Because again, in Hebrews, so the Lord swore in his wrath that these people would not enter into his rest. He was angry with them. He was angry with David when he numbered the people, and there was wrath upon Israel. But God's anger is in order, and he was angry here with something in this psalmist's life, David's life in this case. But he goes on to say then, you know, this weeping was just for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's a beautiful verse. Now, I think we find the problem in verse 6, maybe. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Apparently, David was getting a little bit arrogant, a little bit self-sufficient, and he wasn't dependent on the Lord, and the Lord like maybe the time he numbered Israel. I don't know. Lord, in thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. So, Lord, you're the one that caused me to prosper. When you hid your face from me, everything changed. So I realize you're in control, Lord. You're the one that makes me prosper. I'm dependent on you for everything. Good place to be. Stay. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall it thus praise thee? Shall I declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So when we're being chastened of the Lord, it's heavy. When we're being blessed of the Lord, and the difference between chastening and the blessing, in a case like this, when he humbled himself and sought the Lord began to bless, and he's singing God's praises. I believe the Lord wants us to be happy. Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, so Jesus said that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Are you that way? Are you happy? You know, hey, the first word in Psalms is blessed. And you look it up in Strong's Concordance, a synonym for that is happy. So the Lord will make us happy if we'll let him. You know, where did sorrow come into the world? Where did the tears and the sorrow and the sweat come in? In the third chapter of Genesis, when the sin came into the world. Then we sang that song, oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the bliss, the blood washed, no. Oh, the peace akin to heaven where the healing waters flow. All right, Psalm 31, all right? See if I got it here on this paper. Jehovah, the refuge of the afflicted. When you're trusting God in the midst of a great trial, this psalm is applicable. Verses 1 to 8, trust and trial, they're mixed. Verses 9 to 18, more trial, less trust. He's more consumed with his problem, kind of like Job was for a while there. 19 to 34, trust triumphant. Just like Job, he came out victorious. And that's the way the Lord wants to lead us in victory. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou strong, my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I believe Jesus quoted this verse on the cross, right at the last, didn't he? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Sounds just like this. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And thou hast shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. So it gets worse here, starting in verse 9 through verse 18. He thinks he might even die. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. It doesn't say at the top of this psalm when David... All right, back to verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Now, things change down in verse 19 to 34. He's full of trust, full of faith again. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know, he's just praising the Lord here. Let's notice verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me marvelous kindness in a strong city. Verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Originally, there was a song, Victory Ahead, And that's the way it was originally written. I don't remember ever singing it that way. But in the Grace and Glory songbook, we got a song, Victory at Hand. Now, some either Sister Bodie or Brother Copley or one of the saints changed that. You know, we don't have to always have victory ahead. We can have that too, can't we? But we can have victory at hand. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. They and all these things were more than conquerors. So that's what the psalmist is learning here in this 31st psalm. All right, let's take the 32nd one. Jehovah, the restorer of the backslider. In the Old Testament, you got backslider. Prodigal might be a better word, certainly, for the New Testament, because you don't have backsliders. A lady called me up today, had a problem, and she said she was going on about, she didn't go in. I said, well, of course, I don't believe that damnable doctrine of eternal security. She doesn't know what she's missing out on. So she had some serious problems, and problems in the family. She don't see it. If you don't see it, you don't see it till the Lord opens your eyes. All right? Verses 1 to 6, the sinner is alone, speaking to himself. He's speaking alone. In verses 7 to 11, there's a dialogue. God and his child both are speaking. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, this is quoted in Romans 4, 6 to 8, where Paul quotes David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What do we call that? You know, when you've done something wrong and you haven't confessed it to the Lord, then you're going through this. God's hand is heavy on you, and my moisture is turned into drought. What do we call that? Conviction, don't we? Conviction. When you're under conviction. You ever been under conviction? Sure you have. I have too. When I've done something wrong, and I give God the cold shoulder instead of just telling him what I did, you know? Beating around the bush, justifying yourself. I don't know why we do it, but sometimes we do it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. This is almost like, you know, this is the second of those penitential psalms where the penitent confesses his sin to the Lord. Kind of like the 51st psalm, that's another one. What's the use to try to hide what you've done from the Lord? He knows all about it. And he wants us, you know, what did Adam and Eve do? They went and hid. If they'd run into the Lord's arms, he would have forgiven them. But they didn't. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What did David do when he committed his sin? For a good while, he didn't do anything about it. And then the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story that was an allegory, and David got a chance to see himself. And then he confessed his sin to the Lord. God forgave him. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. The Lord wants us to come. Just cast all our care on him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee. Now, the Lord here is talking to David. Not just David doing the talking, but the Lord's in on it now. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Be thou not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be like that. All he should have to do, what did he do to Peter when Peter denied him three times? I don't think all the Gospels tell it, but one of them tells us Jesus did something. Remember, he looked on him. Now, Peter had to be looking at Jesus at that time, or he wouldn't have saw him looking, would he? So Peter denied the Lord. He's looking. And he'll make it all right if we'll just humble ourselves and be broken and contrite. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I love that. I love mercy. I need a lot of mercy. Why do we come boldly before the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All right. So, we're going to take a break, and we'll come back and try to finish up these other few psalms. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 33, Jehovah the Mighty Deliverer. Verses 1 to 3, the call to worship. Verses 4 to 22, procession of praise. A lot about worship in Psalms. So worship was very important to David, and it's very important to God. You know, Jesus in the 4th chapter of John, I believe it is, when he was talking to the woman at Jacob's well, he said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so Paul in Philippians 3, I think he said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. So we learn a lot about worship in Psalms. Acceptable worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And notice all the different words he uses here for worship. One is rejoice. Second, in the same verse, is praise. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, then sing. So we're rejoicing, we're praising, we're singing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Sing again. Play skillfully with a loud voice. So David believed in using all these means to worship God. And I do too. I like that. Praise God. Why all this worship? For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He's a God that's worthy of worship. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Think about God's goodness. You know, one day George Whitefield was preaching in London, and there was a metal roof of some kind on this building, huge building, and it starts to rain. It just roars, and so when it let up a little bit, he says, isn't God good? And they thought, what is he thanking God for this roaring rain? He says, you know what God should be doing? He should be raining fire and brimstone on London, and he says he's sending us the rain. So God is good. He is good. His mercy endures forever. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Our God is an awesome God. We sing that chorus sometimes. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth... That's how creation came about. God just spoke it into existence out of nothing. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's go over to the 16th verse. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, David saw that. The nations around him depended on their military might. David depended on God. He depended on God when he fought Goliath, didn't he? He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but he said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, who you've defied. And David finished him off. Praise God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive from famine. You know, the fear of the Lord is something, another subject is kind of hard to discuss intelligently sometimes, but I thought about it like this. You know, if a person's first response to God, when he realizes how awesome and how powerful he is and how holy he is fear. Daniel, when he saw the Lord, he was just immobilized, and the Lord talks to him and gets him on his knees, and then he gets on his feet. And John, when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet as one dead. And Jesus said to him, fear not. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, let's put it this way. If Sodom and Gomorrah had feared the consequences of their kind of living, they wouldn't have got burned up with fire. If Nadab and Abihu had feared to be profane and you offer profane fire, they wouldn't have got burned. If Israel had feared to complain and gripe and complain and carry on for 40 years, a lot of them wouldn't have got buried. But they didn't fear God. They thought they'd get by with anything. Well, you can't get by with anything. But, you know, it's kind of like I've been knocked out twice with lightning, completely out. I've been knocked down a third time, and then knocked down another time. But anyhow, so I fear electricity. I fear lightning. But I just enjoy my microwave so much. I just, when it's under control, I cook my meals in that microwave. So I love it, but I fear it. So the same way with God. You know, when you realize how good he is, and he wants to use all this power and all this wisdom and all of his tremendous resources, he wants to use it. You know, he's bent on what? on doing something good for us. He don't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to blast us. He doesn't want to curse us. He can, but he doesn't want to. And that's a last resort with God. I was thinking about that first Psalm. You know, he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be godly. He wants us to be unique. You know, that tree is planted by the river of water, rivers of water. That tree didn't just happen. He plants it. And so each one of us are unique. Your fingerprint's unique. Your face is unique. When God made Brother Art, he broke the mold. When he made Frank, he broke the mold again. When he made Helen, he broke the mold again. And same with Bill and so on. You know, he never duplicates himself. He didn't have to because he's too great. He's too wise. He's too mighty. But regardless of who we are, what does God want to do for us? You know, he wants to bless us in a great way. Well, anyhow, praise God. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Wonderful psalm. And then we have the 34th psalm next. That is another one of my favorites. Jehovah the manifold deliverer. A good psalm. But in this psalm we're going to find what I believe is five ways of worship. And five ways of seeking God, and five benefits the Lord wants to bestow, and five disciplines of holy living, and five deliverances the Lord wants to bestow. Anyhow, the outline goes kind of like this. 1-4, of he, of me, and us. You know, David's wanting to get us involved in this worship. 5-17, of him and them. 18-22, of the righteous. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, Frank, tell me how many different ways of worship we've found there. Bless in the first verse. Praise in the first verse. Boast in the second verse. Right? Okay. What else? Magnify in verse 3. Is magnifying the Lord to make God look bigger than he is or to make him look half as big as he is? We'll never see him as big as he is. You know, so use a magnifying glass sometimes to make something look bigger than it is. What are they? I found five. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, exalt. And so all of those things are proper, aren't they? Exalt his name. Praise God. You know, someone said, I think Dale Carnegie said, the sweetest sound in the English language is the sound of your own name. We like to hear our name. Well, don't you think he likes to hear his name? He does, because his name is holy. His name is wonderful. All right, now we're going to read about five ways to seek the Lord. Verse 4 and 5, and I think through verse 6. Maybe it goes on through verse 7 and in verse 8, I think. It's kind of an overlap in here. All right, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That is a marvelous verse. Think about the Lord delivering you from all your fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, in Hebrews 12, we've got that looking unto Jesus. We're looking to somebody for help, and looking to the Lord's the best place. This poor man cried. That kind of goes to Psalms 107. That's what they're doing over there. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So fearing the Lord is the way of seeking God, a right way to approach God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So trusting God is another way that we just trust him. That's all. I don't know whether that's, you know, it kind of overlaps here. Now we're going to read about the benefits, but I'm going to back up and read verse 8 again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So God wants to bless us, right? Then in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. God blesses us. He takes care of all our needs and our wants, according to this verse. That's really getting pretty far out, isn't it? I like that. That's Psalms 23. I shall not want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life? So there's another thing that God wants to give us. And loveth many days, he can give us that. That he may see good. Yes, he can give us a lot of good, too. So we've got all those things. And then we got some exercises here that the Lord wants us, you know, some disciplines. Keep thy tongue from evil. James talks about that, doesn't he? And thy lips from speaking guile. We'll put those there down, kind of they go together. Depart from evil and do good. He hasn't named the member of our body here that he's talking about, but when we're departing from evil, what does that kind of imply? Your feet, you get out of there. What did Joseph do when he knew he was in the wrong spot and Potiphar's wife was trying to entice him? He ran off. His feet got him out of there. Depart from evil and do good. What do we do good mostly with? Our hands. I suppose it could be our tongue, but I'm thinking about our hands here. Seek peace and pursue it. He might have been speaking of our feet again there. Something we pursue, I kind of looked on that as being exercising our heart. You know, we put our heart into something that we're pursuing. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, let's notice some of the things, that wonderful things that God does. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Aren't you glad for that? Second, he delivereth them that out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We had that delivereth up in verse 17. Then verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That was fulfilled with Jesus, but so far that's been fulfilled in my life too. I haven't had any broken bones yet, and I praise God for that, because he's kept me. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I think the last thing that he does here is redeem. Let's count those five things in verse 17 to the end. See if we can find five there. I think I counted five. Verse 17, he hears, and then he delivers, right? And then he's nigh, verse 18. And then in verse 18, he saves. Of course, I guess we're going to have more than five if we count all those, aren't we? We got deliver again, but we already had that once. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then we got redeemed. So maybe we got more than, all right, however many. I'm sure that isn't an exhaustive list, is it? But it is a good one. Isn't that a great psalm? I tried to memorize it. I can't say it perfect, but I use it so much because it helps me so much. All right, Psalm 36. Oh, I'm sorry, 35. Thank you, Bill.
Prayer and praise.
Prayer and praise. Jehovah, our salvation. When we would strengthen ourselves in God. David did that once. Verses 1 to 10, prayer and praise. 11 to 18, prayer and praise again. 19 to 28, more prayer and praise. So that's what it's all about. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. David fought a lot of battles. And that's partly why the Lord wouldn't let him build the temple, because he was a man that shed a lot of blood. But that was God's will for him to fight those battles. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let's go down to verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. You know, there's petition and there's praise mixed together here. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up, they laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. So David is talking about problems he's having with people here and enemies. Let's go down to verse 23. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt, and them let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. I'd like to spend the day with David. I bet he just praised God every chance he got. But he believed in worship. And he brought the Lord into every little part of his life. You know, I was thinking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a marvelous verses in that third chapter of Proverbs we've been studying lately. And the fifth verse says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine own understanding. And you know, that's dependence on the Lord, isn't it? But the sixth verse says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. So God directs our life. But what does it mean to acknowledge God? In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. Right. I know when I was younger, I thought I had all the answers. But as I got a little older, more and more I would go to my mom and go to my dad and ask them what they, now, you know, I think I ought to do this, but what would you say about this? And a lot of times they give me advice. So I think everything in our life, this is just kind of my thought on this. I say, Lord, I got to make a choice here, but I'd like you to do the choosing for me. Would you choose this, make the choice for me? I'm going to bring you into this. You make the choice, and I believe it'll be the right choice. And I believe he'll do that if we do. If we just let God make our choices as much as possible. Acknowledge him. You know, if you got someone special at your house for Thanksgiving or for something like that, you show them that special deference by you pass the food to them first, or you give them the best place, or however you do it. I don't know, but I know that that's acknowledging people. All right, Psalm 36. Yes. Jehovah, forgotten and recognized. Verses 1 to 4, the ungodly, no God. 5 to 12, godly, no God, but spelt different. The transgression of the wicked saith within his heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, Paul quotes from Psalms and Romans. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So he's describing an ungodly person here. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What a beautiful verse. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. You know, God puts a big difference in people. The person who, the child of God, is entirely different in God's sight than the sinner. And God loves sinners, but, you know, we're his children. Think about this. Jesus called those people around him, he says, on one occasion, my sheep, my friends, my disciples. Now, who is my mother and my sister and my brothers? He's pointing to those people. So we're his sisters, his brothers, his relatives, his own, his disciples. He had a lot of names. They called them his. He said, they're my sheep. Psalm 37, right? 37. This is a good psalm that we hear quoted a lot, read a lot. And this is Jehovah, the confidence of his people. There's two ways in this psalm. Verses 1 to 22 ways, 21 to 31, God's way, 32 to 40, choosing God's way. So this is a lot like, I think, the 73rd Psalm. I can't remember for sure, but Asaph was having a lot of trouble with envying wicked people. He was looking at them and thinking they got better than he had it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So the Lord does not want us to look at wicked people and say they got the best go, and don't be envious of their prosperity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Well, if we're not going to fret because of them, what are we supposed to do? Well, he's going to tell us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things, I believe, here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Maybe 6 things, maybe more. But anyhow, the first one's trust. Kind of like trust and obey, isn't it? Trust and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So it pleases God for us to trust Him. You know, He'll give us all we need. He'll take care of all of our necessities if we just trust Him. Then second, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, do you think God can delight you? Yeah, that's a little better than being happy, isn't it? Being delighted. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, in one of those chapters I was reading the other day, she said, I sat down under his shade or shadow with great delight. So she was delighted with Solomon. And over in the sixth chapter, I believe it was, he said to her, how fair and how pleasant art thou for delights. You just delight me. So, you know, God can delight us and we can delight him, can't we? I was reading, I believe it's the 119th Psalm, I think seven times in that Psalm, you read that word delight, and every single time it refers to how God's Word affects the person who loves the Word of God. Like the first Psalm, His delight in the law of the Lord. And so I suppose you got to be a student of the Scriptures. You have to be in the Word of God. You won't live on that level. If you don't live in the Word of God, you'll never get up to this delightful level. You might have joy. You might have a certain amount of pleasure, but maybe not delight. So delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I like that. I like something that's delightful. And I found the Lord to be delightful. Praise God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. So this means that we let the Lord do our choosing, as we said a while ago. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And then we got another word here. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. So resting is important. And I think this waiting is important too, you know. Jesus had to wait, and Abraham had to wait, and David had to wait, and so it pays us to be willing to wait. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So this is an alternative to being envious of wicked people. Trust, delight. Trust, do good, delight, commit, rest, wait. All right, let's go over to the latter part of this 37th Psalm, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. What a difference. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Here's the case of us delighting him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Couple of good verses here, great verses. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Praise God. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. And here's a great verse. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. That is a good verse. Verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Praise God. Psalm 38. Jehovah appealed to. This is in penitence. This is the third one of those, what is called penitential psalms. Verses 1 to 8, God's chastening hand. Verses 9 to 14, man's cold shoulder. 15 to 22, the contrite heart. A little bit like another psalm we had. I said, I will take heed to my ways. Wait. Am I right here? No, I'm reading them the wrong. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. So he realizes he's away from the Lord here. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I've been communicating with a man in prison up in Liberty, and he knew the Lord, but he got far from the Lord and got to doing things that weren't right, and he ended up in jail. He's been up there for 6 months. But when he went in jail, there's people come in there and have Bible studies, and he's applying himself, and he's quoting scriptures to me and writing that way. And what a change, you know. But it was the best thing that ever happened to him, for him to have to go to prison. And I was surprised. He called me last week, and he said, hey, you know, there's a preacher up here in prison. I says, oh, no. I said, how did he get there? He said, well, he wrote a bad check. So he's in prison up there, too. Well, maybe it'll be beneficial to him. I hope I don't have to go to jail for the Lord to get me straightened out. But he'll use whatever it takes, won't he? And so, well, his attitude, this man's attitude has changed so completely. I just marvel. And I praise the Lord. I hate to say I praise the Lord he's in jail, but I do praise the Lord that he thinks he might get out any day now. So, but he's got good behavior. He's got a good attitude. And I hope when he gets out, he continues to stay in the Word. And he says he's going to. I pray he will. All right, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers, my friends, stand aloof from my sword. My kinsmen stand far off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was dumb, as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. So, at first, when he's gone astray, he just goes on. And then, directly, things get bad, and he develops a contrite heart. And he's broken before the Lord. So we're going to see that, starting here in this 15th verse, I believe. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Now notice, verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity and be sorry for my sin. We got the same thing back in the 32nd Psalm and the 5th verse. Just about the same thing. Same thing in the 51st Psalm. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So God loves a humble and a contrite heart when we do wrong. Psalm 39, Jehovah, the hope of the afflicted. And this psalm, we can divide it into two divisions, verses 1 to 6, the vanity of man, verses 7 to 13, the sufficiency, I think is a pretty good word here. The sufficiency of God. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing the fire burn. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Boy, that is true. You know, the older I get, the more fragile I realize I am. I'm just a hair's breadth. Just a heartbeat from eternity, and I realize it now. When I was younger, I thought, I'd have felt like I'd live forever, and I will, with a glorified body, but I don't feel like it physically. And although the Lord's given me good health, pretty good health, I realize I'm frail. Very frail. He's done a good job. He's done a lot better job than I've done for him, I'll put it that way. He really has, and I praise God for that. Every day. Verse 5, but behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Don't you marvel how fast your life goes past? Just yesterday, I was a kid. Now I'm an old man. Wow. Unbelievable. And so, that brings us to Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, may we apply our hearts to wisdom. All right, verse 12 and 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So He's asking the Lord to give him, renew his strength here, which he did, and he will carry on. Now we come to one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 40. And this is the burnt offering psalm, and it is a marvelous psalm that we don't have time to look at all the wonderful details. Verses 1 to 4, Jehovah worshipped in praise and prayer. Verses 1 to 4, sevenfold deliverance proclaimed. If you carefully look at that, you can see seven things here that God did that Jesus thanks him for. And then verses 5 to 9, sevenfold fellowship pondered. 10 to 12, sevenfold dedication performed, declaration performed. 13 to 17, sevenfold petition presented. Some of them are a little hard to see. Some of them are quite easy to see. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I believe this is Jesus on the cross. You know, he was challenged by those Pharisees and the people that, if he's the Son of God, to come down from the cross, wasn't he? But he couldn't come down from the cross and save us. Yeah, he couldn't come down from the cross and do God's will. So what did he have to do? He had to wait. But he didn't just wait there. He waited patiently for the Lord. 6 hours. 6 awful hours. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, think of the Son of God, the life giver, tasting death for every man. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot fathom it. But maybe he's describing that as the horrible pit here, the miry clay. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Can you count seven things here that he says that his father did for him? Well, let's give it a try. Verse 1, he inclined unto me. Verse 1, he heard my cry. Verse 2, he brought me up out of the horrible pit. Verse 2, number 4, he set my feet on a rock. And 5, he established my goings. And 6, in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth. And then 7, even praise unto our God, if he count it that way. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. So there's a wonderful design to this psalm, as there is to all the Word of God, if you look at it carefully. Blessed is the man that trusts, maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. He's referring to these blood offerings of the animals, how that Jesus, he was to be the antitype, the fulfillment of all these types. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So Jesus here is the doer of his Father's will. That's the highest act of devotion that we can fulfill. And that's the thought of the burnt offering, is devotion to God. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. Now he's mentioning some of the great things about God. God's righteousness, God's faithfulness. Verse 10, and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. All of these are wonderful things about God that he's talking about that are precious to him, who is a third member of the God, or the second member of the Godhead. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. For they are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. We get a look at Jesus here as he's on the cross doing his Father's will. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. These are requests he's making, and I believe there's 7 of those if they're counted. Let them be desolate for a reward in their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Marvelous psalm. And doing God's will is a passion of our heart after we come to know the Lord. Psalm 41, this is our last one tonight. Jehovah, the rewarder of the compassionate. 1-3, the observation. 4-10, the opportunity. So God is, you know, how God deals with each one of us to a certain degree depends on what? That's true, because in Matthew 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. After Jesus gives that, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't forgive men their trespasses, he won't forgive you. Yeah, I think that means that God's not going to let us go on enjoying forgiveness, if we hold an attitude of unforgiveness toward people. He treats us like we treat people. To the merciful thou show thyself merciful. So in this case, it's compassion. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Good. So, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. These are wonderful promises to the person who considers the poor. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. My mom always had a great heart for people. If a bum would come along, she'd feed him and take care of him. And she always had a great heart for helping people less fortunate. And I admired that in her. Much as I watched her, I saw what a tremendous big heart she had. And God did take care of her. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against thee. It seems like the psalmist here says, Lord, teach me to be more merciful. Maybe this was a sin that this was something he neglected in his life. Apparently, that's what he's confessing here. I haven't maybe been as merciful, although David certainly seemed to be. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth about, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. This psalm, I believe, was written by David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And a lot of his friends did betray him. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Do you remember who that was when back in 2 Samuel, where, you know, he's running from Absalom, and remember who this man was? No, this was another time. This was his counselor. It was Ahithophel, wasn't it? Ahithophel, his right-hand counselor. And he turned on David, and he backed Absalom. And then when David's other counselor gave some advice, and Absalom took that, and Ahithophel went out and hanged himself. But David's got a lot of his friends at that time forsook him, and some of them stayed true to him. Remember, Shimei cursed him. And maybe David's thinking about... Anyhow, God's dealing with David here about him being considering the poor. And because David did do that, God was merciful to him. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up, that I may requite them. Now, David didn't try to get even with these people. And so this word requite here, I looked that up, and probably a better word for it is recompense them. You know, he had a heart like Jesus. He didn't want to get even with his enemies, really. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and setteth me before thy face forever. And then this ends this first book of Psalms.